Spencer's back. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter number 9. 1 Samuel chapter number 9. How many of you have ever heard the saying, be careful what you pray for, you might get it? Okay? All right, let me explain this to you. Children of Israel, in theory, prayed about something. They didn't really pray in the right way, but they said, Lord, give us a king so we can be like all the other nations. Now, when you talk to the Lord, that's technically prayer. But you can talk to the Lord in a way that's dishonoring to the Lord, and maybe you can do it in a kind way. The way you talk to him is not dishonoring, but what we ask for is. So if we ask for the Lord to pay somebody back, well, you can do it as sweetly as you want, but it's not honoring to the Lord. So we have to learn what we ask for. I want you to notice that the children of Israel said, look, we want a king so we can be like all the other nations. And so the Lord put it off and put it off and put it off. And then finally one day he said, okay, because they rejected Samuel. When they rejected Samuel, if you have your Bible, you'll notice that when they rejected him, I want you to see this verse, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. You'll notice, if you would, verse number 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, we will have a king over us that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us, go out before us, and fight our battles. They wanted a king because the other nations had someone to rally the troops whenever someone came and raided their crops. And they didn't want to fight anymore. They didn't want to have to fool with it. They would rather the king take a percentage of their crops, their sons and daughters, but let me live in peace. Well, they didn't realize they were asking for peace the wrong way. Well, you'll notice, if you would, in chapter 10, verse number 1, this is 1 Samuel 10, 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? So he sees now Saul, and he says, I'm going to make him captain because that's the one the Lord's called. Now, I want to take just a minute this morning and just remind us of a couple things. Always when we pray, say, Lord, this is my desire, but at the end, not my will, but thine be done. Because he knows what's best for us. If we pray definitively, you better make sure you're right. Because he always knows. I don't think we should ever pray so definitively, Lord, this is what I want. But we should also say, Lord, this is what I want, if it be your will. We always leave the final decision in his hands. That's the way we follow the Lord. You can pray about anything. You can lay it at the Lord's feet. But the end result is we have to say, Lord, not my will, yours be done. The Lord Jesus gave us that example. Now, notice, if you would, I want you to see, I'm going to give you just some thoughts this morning about be careful of what you pray for, you might get it, but be careful of the blessings of God that it doesn't turn your heart. Now, all of us love blessings. God works in us in two ways to help us to grow. Being built up in him, he does it two ways. Somebody tell me, what are the two ways God's helped us to grow? Number one, he blesses us. He's good to us. He encourages us. Just like we have a child that is struggling with math and we or English or history or whatever it might be. And we say, look, you can do this. You know, I know you can do it, and let me help you, and sit down, and you work them through it. And they say, oh, I understand it now. In other words, we're good to them. We give them help that they need, but we're good to them. Well, we don't look at them and say, figure it out yourself. You're a big boy. You can do it. but we sit down and we're good to them. And then what's another way that we grow in the Lord? Pardon me? Yes, yes. We are corrected. We are taught. We have to suffer a little bit sometimes. Notice, if you would, I want you to take just a minute, but I want you to see that God started out and said, okay, I'm going to give you better than what you asked for. So notice 1 Samuel chapter 9, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 2. And he had a son, this is Kish, in verse 1, whose name was Saul, a choice young man. This word choice is like he was well liked. He was someone that was very sharp. Notice he was a choice young man and goodly. He was a good looking young man. He wasn't someone that you look at and say, oh, he can't be king. It was somebody you looked at and said, wow, that is king material right there. You'll notice, if you would, not only that, but he was tall. Look in verse 2. It says, there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. In other words, someone that was more handsome, someone that was more well-liked. And then you'll notice, from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So he's about 6 inches taller than anybody else. You know, Jewish people typically are shorter. You know, 5'6", 5'8", 5'10". Here we would imagine he's probably 6'4", 6'6". And so he is very tall. He stands out. And so the people of Israel look at him and say, wow, that's a king. That's king material. Now, many of you in this room are king material. The Lord's given you a lot of gifts. You're sharp in thinking. You're a hard worker. You have aspirations. You don't just sit on your laurels. And so the Lord says, I can use you, but none of us can be used. You'll notice here, if we have our own desires. Now, will you notice the way Saul starts out? He starts out very handsome, starts out very tall. That didn't change. Handsome didn't change. But you'll notice he also was humble. Notice, if you would, I want you to see chapter 10, if you would. Look in verse number 22. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come hither. And the Lord answered and said, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. In verse 21, the last phrase, when they sought him, they could not be found. He was not one promoting himself. He was very humble. Matter of fact, when he found out they were going to make him king, he went and hid. Not because he couldn't do it, but because he was humble. You'll find very quickly after that, he could do a lot of things. He was fearless. Notice, not only that, but he was a courageous leader. Look in chapter 11, verse 4. Notice, in verse number 4, then came the messengers of Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And you notice, if you would, in verse number 7, and he took a yoke of oxen, hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. He was a leader, a strong leader. So when it was time to battle, he was a strong leader. But notice one more thing that was critical. And notice, if you would, in chapter 10 and verse 7, let it be when these signs are coming to thee that thou do as the occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. The greatest attribute of any servant of God, the Lord is for you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is in your heart. He's going to guide you. Now folks, today, if Israel's going to have a king, this is 100, 100, 100. Couldn't find anything better. But in 2 years, everything turns on its ear. Everything falls on the floor. And I want you to notice that you and I have to be so careful of the blessings of God, because Satan uses those against us. He uses those to go to our head. He uses those to change our spirit. Remember, the Lord said, I am with you, to Saul. He says, look, I'll be with you. I'll help you all the way. Saul says, I can't do this alone. He's really nervous. He hides himself. He says, look, I'll be with you. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, later in his life, within 3 years, Saul becomes unusable. Why? And this is what we have to be careful of. How many of you have a decent job in Northern Virginia? Don't raise your hand. But you live in your own home. Do you realize that if you sold that home? I remember in Dallas, I was about 17, 18 years old. We were building houses, and we were doing plumbing in these houses, and you couldn't tell much until it came to trimming them out. Now, I could tell they had a separate shower and a separate tub. And the tub on the drawing was a big tub. And on the drawing, it had a, I remember many times, it had a gold swan. I mean, it was either 18 karat gold or it was brass, depending upon the quality of the home. But I remember you going to install those, and this swan had its wings up, and the mouth poured the water into the tub. So, wow, who in the world can afford this? And then they would have multiple bathrooms. And I remember growing up, we had a 3-bedroom, 1-bath home. We all shared it. And this home, it was just right across town, but they were building rows and rows around it. Who in the world can afford that? Oh, they moved in from Chicago. Oh, they moved in from Northern Virginia. Oh, they moved in from D.C. I said, oh, and you know what the term that got around is was, those people have a lot of money. Because they would sell their houses here for $250,000 and go there and buy one for $250,000. And it was like a mansion. Pool in the backyard. I mean, it was just loaded up. And everybody looked at it and said, wow. Wonder what they do up there. And then 33 years ago, moved up here, and we had a nice home. We had built it around a tree, Susan and I had. We had drawn it on a piece of paper, and were able to build it because I didn't have to go through Loudoun County. Had to go through Richardson. It was really easy. Showed you a set of drawings. Okay, here's your permit. I don't remember how much it was, maybe $150. The last permit was $7,000. So I looked at it. And I said, wow, this is really cool. And we got to build our second house. And so excited about it. And then people started moving in. I said, man, where in the world did they come from? Oh, they're from, and it was always up north, always up this area, Boston, Connecticut, Northern Virginia. And you know what? You and I live here. We're blessed. You have to be very careful, because those blessings can turn us around. Now, I want you to notice what happens. Notice, if you would, 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. Look with me, if you would. 1 Samuel 13. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places in the pits. You'll notice verse 7. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. All the people followed him trembling. So he's still a great leader. He's leading them, but they're scared to death. And notice verse 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Saul had appointed. Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. So Samuel said, look, you and the troops go to Gilgal and I'll meet you there. And I'll tell you what the Lord wants you to do and we'll pray together and you go into battle. You notice, but Samuel came not to Gilgal and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering. But Samuel came not to Gilgal and the people were scattered from him, from Saul. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me. Now, he knew better than to offer in the priest's position. He knew better than to offer a burnt offering himself because that was the priest's job. He would go to the priest. They would offer an offering because God got tired of all the people offering these sacrifices with a broken leg or with this or with that. And so he just said, I had the priest do it because at least I can give them specific instructions. They can follow it. So notice if you would, in verse number 10, as soon as it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, the old Samuel came. Now this was a test to see if he is willing to be gracious, to see if he is willing to be patient and to wait on the Lord. Now notice if you would, in verse number 10, behold, Solomon came and Saul went out to meet him and that he might salute him. Samuel said, what hast thou done? Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me. Number one, he's already making excuses. I offered this burnt offering that I shouldn't have done because the people were scattered with me. Folks, we don't tell a lie because we're under pressure. We don't cheat because we're under pressure. We don't make an excuse. We have to own up to it. Notice if you would, he begins to make excuse. The people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. The people scattered from me, and you're late. He begins to ship the blame. And then notice, if you would, verse number 12, therefore said I. He said, therefore me. I had to take care of it upon myself. Therefore said I. Remember, anytime the I gets involved, we usually get in trouble. The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I have not offered an offering to the Lord. I have not prayed to him. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. So he says three things. Number one, the people were running from me. I needed to get them back. Number two, you were late. And number three, I just forced myself to do it. Do you understand that when you and I make a mistake, there's a right way to handle it and a wrong way to handle it? I've been trying on Wednesday nights to help the children understand what it means to apologize, to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. How we do that, the attitude that we have. And the prodigal son gives a great example of it. He came to himself. Paul has not come to himself. When he came to himself, he realized I'm unworthy. Saul lost the unworthiness to be the king. Now he says, I deserve to be the king. Everybody's better follow me. And so maybe you're married and you're the husband. You say, everybody better follow me. Or I'm at work and I'm the supervisor. Everybody better follow me. Look, there's a right attitude and a wrong attitude about leadership. And Saul has got the wrong attitude. And so because he wants to go into battle, he's afraid about battle. There's a fear in his heart. They're going to come down. I'm not ready yet. And the people are going from me. And so he makes all these excuses. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 13. And Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord. Do you realize obedience is perhaps the greatest action the Lord wants, aside from love? He wants us to love him first. And obedience is next. Obedience to his word. There is no excuse for us to curse. There's no excuse for us to tell a dirty joke. There's no excuse for us in any amount of pressure to cheat. There's no excuse for us in any amount of pressure to lie. There's no excuse for us to commit immorality because our mate doesn't treat us right or you know, things aren't going well at home. Well, then I can do this. Right is always right. And when you and I say, Lord, I just want to do right. Folks, today, if I could get you to understand anything. Always understand, I just want to please the Lord. I just want to obey Him. His commands are clear. And from time to time, they get a little clouded because of the pressure we're under. Anybody ever got out in the last few days and it was foggy out? How many of you, anybody remember last few days it was kind of foggy out? Robert drives over West Virginia, the mountain sometimes, and it gets foggy. And so all I'm trying to say to you is that you turn on your windshield wiper and it just clears a little bit. Well, we know what's right, but we can't, it's not as clear. The old devil brings fogs into our life all the time. And his goal is to get us off of simple obedience. Simple obedience. That's what God loves. And God blesses that. Now, here Saul has been made king. All he's got to do is simply obey. Go and wait 7 days and Samuel will come. Okay, he's looking around. He always had the option to get down and say, Lord, I need you. He always had that option. God never said, you can't talk to me. Notice, if you would, I want you to see, not only does he stops trusting the Lord. Look in verse number 11. He says in 1 Samuel 13:11, Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and thou camest not. There's this fear in his heart. I'm not ready. Well, notice if you would. And he says, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. They're getting ready to attack. The Philistines, verse 12, will come down now upon Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I'm not ready. And so he looks at it and he says, you know, I'm really not prepared for the Philistines. You know what the bottom line was? I'm afraid. Just like the Israelites, whenever they were in the battle in Eli's day, they brought the Ark of God, the presence of God, into battle because they thought the Ark of God would make the difference. The church is like the Ark of God. The presence of God is not just here in this building. You and I bring the presence of God in. He's in our hearts. He's in our lives. If all of us walk with the Lord, this building can be filled with God's Spirit. Notice, if you would, he's a little bit afraid. You'll notice not only that, he begins to make excuses for his sin. And he became disobedient. He said, look, you didn't obey the Lord, verse 13. He said, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. And then notice, if you would, in verse 13, notice the punishment. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. You had the opportunity of a lifetime to be the new David. I was going to bless you and your family a lifetime. You were going to be in the line of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. But notice verse number 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Now notice why. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Saul had that at the beginning. What happened? Well, he became king and people began to bow before him. People began to say, what can I get you, sir? He was treated with such respect, it went to his head. Now, will you notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn to chapter 15, and we'll see why Saul became unusable. Verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. You know what he's saying? The Amalekites attacked the Israelites from the rear. They killed women, children, and old people. Cowardly act. And God said, they're going to have to pay for that. He was using Saul to pay, to correct that. And apparently their nation was filled with cowardly people that would attack people and hurt the innocent. And God was tired of it. So I want you to erase this group. I don't want you to keep any of their materials. I don't want you to keep their animals. I want you to destroy all of it. It's all tainted. Now notice what happens. Destroy all that they have. But notice if you would, in verse number 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Why would he do that? A direct disobedience. Then notice verse 9, and Saul and the people spared Agag. Now the people did that because Saul allowed it. And the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs, all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Now, I want you to notice this. A great verse that all of us can use in our lives that would protect us is written in this passage to address people trying to do good things in their own eyes, but not obedience in God's eyes. Now listen to verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? See, he was saving the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen for sacrifice, he said. So Samuel says, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Rhetorical question. The answer is no. So does the Lord want you to put in an extra $1,000 in the offering plate and not do right? No. Or to partially obey? You cannot sacrifice enough to please the Lord more than just simply obeying. If we can teach our children this, you don't have to go pick up your sister's room. You just need to obey, and I'm good. You don't have to go help all the poor people on the side of the road if you'll just obey. You see, a lot of these religions have this guideline that whenever you've done something that's wrong, you come in and light some candles. You do some penance. And the Lord is, that's where this is going to. This is the beginning of penance things, of doing things for the Lord that he didn't ask for. Trying to be a blessing to the Lord. Now, there's always a right in when we say, Lord, I've obeyed you. I'd like to do something a little more for you. That's different than trying to do something we think the Lord will want, but ignoring what he said. So notice, if you would, verse 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It's better for you to obey the Lord and be a godly servant than to be an usher. It's better for you to obey the Lord and do what's right than to be in the choir. It's better for you to obey the Lord, have honesty in your heart, truthfulness in your lips, than for you to be a preacher. The Lord is saying to obey is better than sacrifice. Anybody ever... And let me give you a sort of a little example. Maybe we're at work, we run a little late, and then we're trying to get home. We know our wife has prepared to make a good meal for us, and we're running a little late, so we stop by and get flowers. Well, I was a little late. I was getting some flowers. It's better to do right, be on time, than it is to try to be extra good. The Lord is teaching us a lesson here that all of us can learn. It's a part of being built up in him. Simple obedience is always better than sacrifice. Now, notice with me, if you would, in chapter 15, verse number 9. Verse 9, the last part, but everything that was vile and refused, if an animal had a broken leg or scurvy, they destroyed it. Then the word came of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me. God says, I'm sorry that I have set up Saul to be king. I thought with all that I'd give him, head and shoulders above everybody else, humble. He was a nobody. I made him a somebody. He turned back from following me. He started out following the Lord, but he changed his mind. He turned back. And folks, that's my concern for all of us. the blessings of God. As you're at a job for 10, 15 years, you begin to go up the ladder and become a supervisor and then maybe a manager, and all these different blessings of God in our life. And it goes right up here. And pretty soon now God begins to say, I'm sorry I made him a manager. I'm sorry I made him a deacon. I'm sorry I made him a pastor. Notice if you would. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. It goes back to simple obedience. And notice this, verse 10, 11, and it grieved Samuel. Every time you and I go back from following the Lord, it's going to grieve people. It's first going to grieve the Lord, but it's going to grieve anybody that's spiritual hearted. It's going to grieve them. Because they want the best for you. It's going to grieve me because I want the best for you. If you're struggling in your marriage, if you're struggling in your job and you're not doing the right thing, it's always going to grieve me because I want you to have the blessing of God in your life. And the blessings only come in simple obedience. Now notice very quickly in verse number 13. Samuel said to Saul, came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, before Samuel said a word, Saul said, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I can remember sometimes when I was little, I would tell mom, maybe I didn't make my bed exactly the way it was supposed to be, or I didn't do something exactly right, but I did a pretty good job of it. I said, Mom, I made the bed like you asked. And she goes in there and she said, well, what are those wrinkles up there? Why are your toys still out? I try to make up for it by impressing her by saying, I did this. Saul does the same thing. And notice if you would, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. No, he didn't. He didn't slay everyone. He kept the king and he kept the best of the animals. Then notice if you would, Samuel said in verse 14, Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? In battle, they didn't have sheep and oxen. He says, why do I hear the bleating of sheep and the lowing of the oxen? Verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. He blamed the people. One of the things that happens when we get out of the Lord's will, we want to blame others. We want to shift the blame. A Christian that's trying to walk right and do what's right accepts the blame and then says what? I'm sorry, Lord. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? It's what makes marriages sweet. Nobody in this room is perfect. We all make mistakes. But you can't say, well, you were late. Well, if you would have done this, if you would have done that, the simple solution is to look square in the eye of what we have done and say, Lord, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And I want you to notice this. Saul knows that. And notice what he does. In verse number 26, Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king of Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, Saul laid hold upon his skirt of his mantle and rent. Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day. That was the number one dream of his life, to have the kingdom for his boys. And he said, by example, the kingdom has been rent from you. And notice, if you would, verse number 30. Then he said, I have sinned. And when I was a young man, I would read that and say, well, he said he was sorry. But I didn't read the next phrase and put them together. Yet honor me now. A genuine apology expects nothing but accepts the blame. And that's the reason why we have to be so careful when we say, look, I said I was sorry. We have to say I'm sorry and accept whatever comes. You're right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Saul said, I've sinned. Oh, by the way, could you just come and pray with me now? Could you just honor me now in front of the people? I really am sorry. I won't do it again. That's the proverbial got your hand caught in the cookie jar. We say what's necessary to get out of trouble. God always sees the heart. He says, I'm done with you. Now, I want you to notice this. He lost his courage to do God's will. You can see that. He lost his own sons in battle. He lost his own life in battle. We must be very careful with the blessings of the Lord, with the promotions of the Lord, with the goodness of the Lord, that it doesn't get to our heads. And notice this phrase, and you might want to underline it. Here's the root of all this problem. 1 Samuel 15:17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made, you didn't earn it, you were given it, the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed to be king over Israel. Tonight, today, be careful of pride. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. All of us have the tendency to pride. Shift the blame. Wasn't my fault. I didn't mean that. But we must learn. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Father, would you bless us today? Lord, we need your hand of blessing. Help us to learn the lesson that Saul did not learn. In your name I pray. Amen. Dismissed. Meet back here in about 7.